welcome everybody out. We will jump into our 10 o'clock worship here shortly. We do have a couple of things that we wanted to make mention of before we get going. I would like to welcome all of the guests we have out. There are several of you in the audience. We are glad to have you here, as we make mention just about every week. If you do see something you have questions about, as to why we're doing it or why we are not doing something, by all means, please feel free to bring that up with one of the members. We want to understand what we're doing, certainly. We want to live up to the standards we see in the New Testament, so we would be happy to speak to those things. I do have a few members on the sick list this morning. The flu has been working its way through the Johnson household, so I don't expect to see any of them out this morning. Tim told me that Bradley and Sophia are also not doing well this morning. So I think that's keeping all of the lifters at home. The Kirbys are also not expected to be here this morning. They're not sick per se, but I was told that Jesse wrecked the Volkswagen last night coming home from work. It didn't sound like he was injured or anything like that. Just tore up the car. So. He was driving home after midnight from his job, and so they obviously didn't get a whole lot of sleep dealing with that. So I think they're going to come out this afternoon. Wasn't made aware of any members out of town. We do want to mention that a couple of other things as far as other opportunities. We will meet again this afternoon at 4 o'clock as we typically do. So if you're in the area, we would encourage you to come out for that second opportunity. We will also meet at 7 on Wednesday for a Bible study. Keith will have the invitation on that day. As far as the order of worship goes today, Warren has agreed to word the opening prayer for us. The communion will be handled by Mark Nevins. Dave Dickerson is filling in to assist him. Tim Clark is handling our song service for the hour. You'll see he has 876 marked as his first selection. Chuck will be handling the preaching for us this morning. TJ Craig was listed on the schedule to word the closing prayer. Just a couple of other quick things to make mention of. Mark Nevins and Chuck will be on the radio show this afternoon at 2. So if you're in the area, we would encourage you to tune in for that as well. There are still a number of preaching slots available. Those fourth Sundays of the month, I'm open to the men, so if you've got some availability, check that out. And then also, we did want to repeat the news that we received on Friday, that we finally received approval at the state level for the building renovations, so we took a significant step forward on that project. If there's anything I have failed to mention, please let me know afterwards, and we will make it known at the appropriate time. Otherwise, I will turn things over to Tim.
First song, number 876. We'll sing the only verse. 876.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord.
Number
685. The Lord is in his holy temple.
Song is 440. We'll sing all three verses of 440, and then Warren will lead us in our opening word prayer. My Jesus, I love thee.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know.
Life is fleeting. We realize, dear Heavenly Father, that as we study your word, we understand your gospel, that there is only one way from this life to heaven. That's through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for that avenue we have. Someone who was willing, heavenly body, with your Son, was willing to come here to live a life as an example for us all, and to teach us the way to live this life here on this place, and to be willing to make that perfect sacrifice upon that cross for our sins. So thankful for that. Heavenly Father, we're thankful as the word just came that we're overcome a major hurdle in the progress of our building. We're so thankful for that outcome. But we also realize that it's a journey, and there will be other frustrations and other problems that we face, Lord. We pray that we have the wisdom and understanding and the diligence to proceed forward to that goal where we can meet there, Lord, have a place to meet, we can work to spread your word in this community. We're thankful for the work that's being done here by our elders. We pray that you'll watch over them and also our deacons. But dear Heavenly Father, as we go into this period of worship, we pray that you be with us and among us. Thankful always, Lord, for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Please turn your songbook down to 742. Help us think about the memorial we're about to observe, the Lord's Supper. We'll sing first, second, third, and fifth verses. We'll omit the fourth verse. 742.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for contempt of all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow
thoughts of that song. We are to come around this table once a week to observe that of the Lord's Supper that He instituted before His death. So let's not take for granted His sacrifice on the cross for our behalf. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning to thy throne room, we pray, Father, that you would look down upon us, that we look upon our lives and examine it, that we do not take for granted that sacrifice of your Son, for Him to come upon this earth to bear the sins of the world upon that cross. Pray, Father, that you bless this bread that represents that body. We pray we will take it in a manner well pleasing to thee, in Christ's most holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come together on this day set aside on the first day of the week to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus and the pain and suffering that he went through on our behalf. And remember him shedding his blood upon the cross, dear Father. And this fruit of the vine, which so represents the shed blood for us, may we partake of it now in a manner pleasing unto thee, and forgive us our sins in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
In worshiping, we're commanded to lay by in store. If you're a visitor among us, you're not required or obligated to do so. If you're a Christian identified with the work here at River Ridge, we are indeed commanded to give by, lay by in store, purpose in our hearts, give that back portion to the Lord that he gave us as good stewards upon this earth. If you would bow with me. Father in heaven, we are indeed grateful that you are our Father in the avenue of this prayer, and we are grateful, Father, for the blessings of life that you've given us that we pray we'd never take for granted. Pray, Father, within our lifetime here upon this earth that we are good stewards of those, that we can do what you set aside to do, and that we give back a portion as you commanded upon this offering, that the work here under this eldership may continue on and to expand. We pray, Father, that you continue to be with us in Christ, most holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Song before the last one will be number 522. This might be our last opportunity to stand before the sermon this morning. It's a little warm in here, so I don't want you to get too comfortable. So let's stand to sing this song. Sing all five verses, Onward Christian Soldiers.
Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banner go. Ages, men and angels sing.
provide this invitation, 125. Open up our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Still not sure which I prefer, looking out at an audience that are blowing their hands trying to keep warm, or those that are sweating and don't know what to do. Just try to get a happy balance one of these Sundays. But anyways, we're thankful for the heat. It's rather chilly out today. But we're glad for everybody here today. And reading through this past week and studying it, and so I'll just ask you a question after I read our text this morning. Matthew chapter 8, let me begin reading in verse 5. Verse 5 begin. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those following, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down at Abraham with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done. And his servant was healed that same hour. I want to ask you a simple question, and that is, would you consider your faith great? Do you have a great faith? Interesting. Ask myself that question this week. Do I have a great faith? Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three characteristics in the life of this centurion, or this event that pointed it out. There are three outstanding qualities that exist in his life that contribute to making a faith great. So I want all of us this morning, including myself, to be considering that question. Would the Lord say to us, have you looked at him? He's got great faith. She's got great faith. What I suggest to you, the first thing that we notice is that what made his faith great is he understood clearly, without a doubt, what authority was all about. I mean, he gets it. I mean, he told Jesus that. He came right up and said, you know, I have soldiers under me. When I tell them to go, they go. When I tell them to stay, they stay. I get that. And he didn't see a difference in the spiritual realm. I think that really jumped out at me in considering this. I'm going to be coming back to this text, but I want us to turn over quickly to a familiar text over in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And in verse 23 beginning. In Matthew 21, 23, it says, Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus answered and said to them, I will tell you one thing, if you tell me likewise, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from earth? Or from men, rather. They reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, We do not know. And he said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, these people wanted Jesus to answer them, but they didn't want to answer Jesus back. It's interesting. When you demand authority, you don't get it when it comes back to you. You know, you're asking me by what authority? Well, let me ask you. Well, no, that's not fair. Well, yeah, it is. And see, one thing I understand about this centurion is this guy really understands authority right across the board.
You know, we get it in the family, we get it in the workplace, we get it in society. Do we get it in the religious realm? This man got that. It wasn't that he knew what authority was or what he had, and it wasn't like he didn't understand what goes along with it. He understood what goes along with it. It means one must speak, others must listen, and others must obey. He got that. I'm one with authority, and I tell people. Did you pick up on that? I speak to people, and I tell them. That's what people with authority do. It shouldn't surprise us, then, when somebody with authority says something, and people listen, or are expected to listen, and to obey it. There is no discussion. He gets that. And he understood the idea that because he was under authority, because he had authority, that he had authority over Jesus. To me, that was powerful. Let me give you an example. Go to Acts chapter 9. I don't know if you ever thought about this. He was a man with authority. But you notice he didn't come to Jesus and demand things out of Jesus. In Acts, the 9th chapter, look at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What did that really mean? Well, look at verse 14 in the same chapter. Acts 9, verse 14. The Lord's trying to convince Ananias to go to see Saul. He says, and here, you know, Ananias is telling the Lord about Saul. He says, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He has authority. But look at verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, the point is, Saul had authority. And now all of a sudden he's saying to the Lord, well, what do you want me to do? Well, so you have authority. You tell the Lord what you're going to do. Now, just like the centurion. See, the centurion understood authority right across the board. He understood what it was all about. And even that he's under authority and that he had authority over other people and telling them to go or stay didn't mean he had authority over the Lord. To me, that's a big hurdle for some people. When people have power, they're, you know, and that's one of the warnings that were given to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. Don't be lords over it. You know, if you find yourself in the business realm, and that can cause problems. You know, in churches across the land, you know, when they have business meetings, and somebody's a CEO of a company and comes into a business meeting, well, he wants to be the CEO of that business meeting. Whoa, you're getting in trouble here. You need to understand what authority is all about. This man got it. He understood it. He understood that he couldn't come to Jesus and command and tell him and demand, here's what you're going to do for me, because I am a person with authority. For you and I, we know. And what I also appreciate about this man, what he knew about authority is, I need to remember this, is that if you're in that position of authority, whatever it might be, it doesn't mean that you cast aside the need to be compassionate. Do you remember what we read in verse 5? I'm back in Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came with him, pleading with him. He pleaded with the Lord, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. He had compassion. Man, come on, that's beneath you. You're a man with authority. You don't really have to act that way, do you? Well, that's what he gets. He had compassion on others, just as the Lord has compassion on us. Now, 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish. But if you want to look at a classic example that brings this point into the clear, look at Matthew 18. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18 for just a moment, folks. Matthew 18 and 23. Please keep in mind, I'm talking about authority here. And we're going to talk about a man who, you know what, had authority to do what he did, which was wrong. Did you hear that? He had authority to do what he did, but it was wrong. Well, let's read the story. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often my brother sinned against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle the accounts, one was brought to him on 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Well, does this guy owe him money? Apparently so. Does he have a right to say, pay me back what you owe me? He does. I don't know about the grabbing the throat authority there, but you understand that this person was owed. Okay, so he was in an authoritative position there. Verse 28 says, but that servant went out and, move on down here. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And you guys know the rest of the story, how he was upset. Look, you should have had compassion because I've had compassion on you. Person might say, well, you know, but I'm a person of authority.
Doesn't matter.
You know, there are times when people think, well, I'm in the right. Okay, you might be in the right, but you can still be compassionate. Be understanding. And that's what I appreciate about this man. You know, Jesus, I've never seen a greater faith. I mean, this is a great faith. I want to have great faith. And if I want to have great faith and you want to have great faith, we're saying, oh boy, we really better get a grip on this idea of authority. Who has it? How it all works? Because he even acknowledged in that passage here in Matthew chapter 8, and I don't know if you picked up on that. He said in verse 9, for I also am a man under authority. No matter what you do in this world, you could be a boss of a company. You could have a lot of people under you. Somebody's over you. Somebody's over you. So, oh no, Chuck, I'm the CEO. You got shareholders breathing down your neck. I mean, everybody's got somebody to be accountable for. And in the religious realm, you and I understand that we respect the authority of our Lord. You say, well, I get that. Okay, if we get that, remember these principles that we just talked about that exist within this man. What he understood. That there was no discussion. And that they would just do it. But these are the things that stand out about this person. But you know what? It's not just that. It's not just that. You know, it's one thing to understand authority. But there's something else that this man clearly understood when he came to Jesus. Is he understood the power. It's like a person today who looks at society and understands that there are laws out there that need to be obeyed. But as soon as they're exercised, it's almost like they get upset. But this man here, he clearly gets it. Look at verse 8. I'm in chapter 8 of Matthew again. The centurion answered. This is after Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Just speak it. That's what you like. Don't you like it? You guys are bosses. You've been in situations when you've been over somebody. But don't you appreciate it when people understand your position? You say, well, you know, they're probably just trying to butter me up, you know. Well, I don't care. That might happen. But you do appreciate when somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, you're doing a great job with this company. You know, your talents and your abilities, it's going in the right direction. You know, you're going to feel good about that. A person that recognizes your authority and what you are doing. It wasn't that just Jesus had, you know, he came to Jesus, he had the authority, but he knew that he didn't have to come to the house. Just say it. Do we have that kind of faith? You say, well, Chuck, I don't know how that really applies for us today. Well, if Jesus was everything that he claimed to be, and Jesus has all the authority, he knows that that can happen. Just speaking it is enough? Absolutely. Great faith knows the capabilities of God. Let me just give you a few here. There's a few found in the book of James, so let's just go over there quickly. Great faith knows the capabilities of God. Get that? Michael came in here today. I wanted to mention Michael Huther had surgery on the shoulder, so don't go up and say, how you doing? So he asked me if he had any problems. He said, only when somebody touches me on the shoulder. He comes in and he says, thanks for the prayer. We pray for one. We pray a lot. And when I think about the opposite of this whole idea, James chapter 4, verse 13, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, we are the kind of people that we pray to God. And how do we pray to God? It's not going to happen. I'm just going through a formality. Do we know what God is capable of doing? That's why we pray. And that's why we thank God for the things that we receive and his answers to prayer. And sometimes his answers are no, and we're thankful for that because we pray, let his will be done and not our will be done. There's comfort in knowing the capabilities of God. I look down here in verse 7, same chapter, chapter 4 in James. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, God will draw near to us. God is not far from any one of us. And just notice that God has that capability of being near to us and helping us. Remember Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we really believe that? You see, a great faith, and we need that today, folks, by the way. If we're going to make it, don't ever underestimate the power of God. I've told you guys in the past when I read this verse here that I read a moment ago about, maybe I didn't even read it. Yeah, verse 7. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I always told people, you know, it's one thing to beware of the wiles of the devil, but like soldiers are taught, you know, don't underestimate your enemy. I get that, but if that's all you ever tell the soldiers, you know, we sang about being a soldier. If all you're going to focus on is the wiles of the devil or the abilities of your enemy, and you don't think about your own abilities, you're in trouble. Your own means of defense. If you minimize that, just being aware of what they can do isn't going to help you. And so us being aware of the wiles of the devil doesn't help much unless we balance that with understanding the power of God. How is it that you can resist the devil? Do we need to think about that? Oh, he's so powerful. It's so easy to sin in this world. Look at guys. Our Lord is there to help us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he's writing Christians. Ephesians 6:10. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ah, the Lord, he doesn't know what I'm going through. He can't help me through this. Excuse me. Do you understand the power of God? This man understood these things. That's why he had a great faith. And that's why I don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. We're going to continue to do things. You know, I had lunch with Curtis this week, the preacher at Northwest. And we were talking about, you know what, Curtis? I said, never get focused on the numbers, you know? We get on the radio. Yeah, it's been nice. We've had, you know, a number of weeks in a row we had response from the radio and from TV. Mailing the bulletins out, people that are taking the course. We're just planters and waters. Plant and water. Why are we just focused on that? Because I, without a doubt, I'd have quit preaching a long time ago if I didn't think that. But there's power in the gospel. Just get the message out there. There's going to be people that are just looking for the truth. And I'm looking at an audience full of people. I'm looking at an audience full of people that just wanted the truth. And you found it. I wonder how that happened. If you think for one moment it wasn't because of the power of the gospel and it was just this nice person and blah, blah, blah. Look, they may have invited you or you may have had a Bible study with somebody, but they didn't convert you. You know, people talk about that all the time. Oh, I converted so-and-so. Excuse me? of the salvation is the gospel. And that's why we love to teach it. Kim was asking in class, how do you get that point across to people? Like, how do you explain it? She didn't say it like that. I'm whining. She wasn't whining. But how do you get that? How do you get that point across? Just preach it. Those who want to see it are going to go, I get it. Those who look at that passage and go, I don't see it. They don't want to see it. But the people that want it, there's power there. Don't ever doubt that is the point. 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Don't walk around feel like you have to beat yourself up and get yourself a, you know, people get these families and beat themselves and they're bleeding in the back. God doesn't want you to do that. You've done something that you're ashamed of, you feel sick about, repent of it. Move on. I'm not saying make light of it. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. But you don't wallow in it. That's King David. Oh, Absalom, Absalom. You know, a servant comes in and says, look, get out there and address your people. They're going to think that you think it would have been better if we lost the battle. It's good to have sorrow, but control. You feel bad about something? I get that. Peter even went off and wept. When he denied the Lord 3 times, it says he saw the Lord and makes one of those great movie pictures. It's when their eyes see each other. The Bible says they looked at each other and he wept. I get that. But he didn't stay weeping. You get up and you get going. Why? Because you know what? You tell people, the Lord forgave me. Not in arrogance, which is pointing for knowing. But the confidence of knowing the power of God is what gets us through this. Romans 8 and verse 31. We recently studied that. I mean, it's just, we live by this as God's people. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God and I, we make the majority, and we're not ashamed of what we do and who we are. There's power in the word. Just speak it, Lord. And that's kind of like we are today. We tell people, we're wrong, just speak it. Show it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, I'll just read this quickly. The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit. The joints and the marrow is the discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Love this. The word. Jesus, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. I recognize that because I recognize your authority and I recognize your power and I don't doubt it. And we as God's people today, that's how we live. That's what gets us through this. He is aware of our situation. You know, it's been a frustrating 5 months, hasn't it? Like Warren mentioned in his prayers, could be another frustrating 3 months or more or whatever. Okay. But we're not going to grow weary and well-doing. We're going to persevere. We're going to stay strong. What's going to help us through all of this? Whatever problems this church faces, I'm not worried about problems as long as we deal with them. But what's going to help us through this? Let's have great faith. Let's have the kind of faith that this centurion had, and knowing that we can leave it with God, we'll get through it. Let's trust in Him. That's the key. Not without doing our part. You understand that. But making sure that we recognize the thing. And they have to go together, folks. I think that's what makes us different. That's what helps our faith stay as active as it is. That's how come we don't become lukewarm. We're full of zeal and full of good works because of the faith that we have. All right, last point. This man really got it. Now remember, there's a link between all of these because this man had authority and he had the power to say to people, just go, come, stay. He gets all that. He understands that. But he, in that position, tells Jesus, now, I know he recognizes his authority and his power, but he's looking at a man. We all know he's more than a man, and I'm sure he's recognizing he's more than a man. But he's looking at him and saying, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Now, if you ever read that passage of Scripture, you might be saying to yourself, wait a second. There were other people that had Jesus come under their roof. You know, you're right. Let's look at a couple of them. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. this man, you know, great face, says, I'm not even worthy you come under my roof. And Jesus comes under the roof of somebody here. Luke chapter 7, let's pick it up in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at the feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor at two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing of which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one he forgave the more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Now notice this. Here's the key. Verse 44. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet from the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, folks, you want great faith? You show humility. We get chances to demonstrate that in a lot of different ways in our daily lives. We are participating in a way that we show God our great humility. We've come to worship Him. God looks at us. How we prepared ourselves to come here today. It wasn't a last-minute thought. It was planned, carefully calculated that we wanted to come here. With a purpose in our heart, like when we gave purposefully. We sing purposefully. God looks at us today. You know, if we're part of the household of God, I don't want to talk about the structure per se, but the spiritual body. But if we come in the household of God, would we say to the Lord, I don't even feel worthy of you to come into my house. Or come on in. And act like this guy. If the Lord just walked through the front door, or that door, would you immediately bow down? Would you just naturally collapse? Or would you say, is that who I think it is? Hey! I mean, what is our attitude? You know, a great faith understands humility. This person didn't even bat an eye. I am not worthy for you to come into my home, under my roof. Just say the word and he'll be healed. That impressed the Lord. For the sake of time, you know the other one. I'll tell you where it's found. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Ring a bell. Mary and Martha. Adam in the home. What did Mary do? I'm going to sit and listen. I'm going to take advantage of this. What was Martha's problem? Getting upset with Mary. Troubled about many things, as Jesus told her. Mary demonstrated the kind of faith that she was to have. Martha didn't. Now, if you're going to push me on that, you say, well, Chuck, was it wrong for her to prepare something for the Lord? She invited him in there. It's what happened afterwards, that she was not demonstrating. You want to demonstrate a great faith in that situation? If Martha wanted to demonstrate a great faith in that situation, it just like smile from ear to ear. Mary, I'm going to do this. Tell me what you talked about a little bit later, but I want to get this done. I think this is great. I want to hurry up and get this so I can sit down and listen too. This is wonderful. Have a positive, have that wonderful attitude. Have a great faith. That's what our Lord wants from us. And it shows when we approach Him in public and private prayers. You remember in Luke 18. The publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm telling you folks, I can't answer this. But But I'm talking about some things that you can examine your own life. Because I asked you, do you have a great faith? And I'm giving you some things to think about. And how you approach God and how you talk to God, how often. What is your approach? Dads, when you're leading the prayers around the table, your wife and your children can see it in your voice, hear it in your voice. The way we approach God, how we talk to Him, these are all important. The whole idea is that, you know, I can make it to heaven, but when I do, it's not because of me, because I'm so great and wonderful. We have recognized the authority, do what He tells us to do, having the comfort of knowing that I can be right in His sight, and it shows every day of my life. I'm so undeserving of it. I see, and I've told you guys before, I see the wisdom of our Lord wanting us to remember His death. If that doesn't kind of help you get back on track, nothing will. If we're constantly reminded of the great sacrifice of Jesus, we couldn't do it. We couldn't hang on a cross, have somebody crucify us for our sins, because we're not perfect, but we had a perfect sacrifice. This centurion demonstrated what a great faith is all about. And what about you? We can achieve this. Follow the example. Now, with a couple of minutes that I have here, where are you in your relationship with God right now? Where are you? You're going to have to become a Christian, but you won't become a Christian until you recognize who has the authority to tell you to become one. And if you don't recognize what will take place in order for you to become a Christian. How can I be certain? People want to talk about that. They talk about their wavering faith. How can I be certain? You have to have that trust in the power of God and His Word. If I can look at you and say, I'm a faithful child of God, it's only because of humbly serving my Lord the way He wants me to. You can have that confidence, and I hope and pray that you do. If you don't, you need to do something about it, folks. And I'll tell you this much. When you do something about it, you're demonstrating a great thing. If you don't do something about it and you have unrepented sin in your life, it's the opposite of what we talked about today. You can have great faith and be faithful to the Lord. Hold on to that, folks. Continue to be faithful until death. Heaven will be yours. But if you haven't, gone wayward, you need to be restored. You need to come back. You become a part of God's family the way He wants. If we can be a help to you in any way this morning, will you let it be known as we stand together and sing the song?
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard He loves you and that He will abide till the end? Disappointment, who is the sign you brought?
thank all of our members for being here also. Let's remember to come back at 4 o'clock if we have the opportunity to do so. Let's also remember the lesson that we heard this morning from God's Word, the humility that we should have and the respect that we should have for God and His authority and where we belong in that scheme of things. So we know there's a home in heaven that He's prepared for us, and that's what we strive for each day, so we support each other in that effort. We thank all of you for being here today. As we were to pray for those been mentioned in our announcements, and also continue to pray for the next step in our renovations of the building. We'll now be led in a closing word of prayer by Brother TJ.
Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you at the close of this service. Thank you for another opportunity to gather together with like-minded Christians and study your word and sing songs of praise to you. And thank you for all the blessings that we have, all the material things that you've blessed us with. We know that is just a matter of time here on earth for those things, and that our true focus is on you and that eternal home with you at heaven. We pray for a great faith, as we talked about this morning, as we recognize your authority and your power, and we pray that we remain humble and recognize that you are our creator, and you are the creator of all things, and we pray that we always remember that. We pray that we always go to you for guidance and for things that we may have trouble with, but we remember that you are there for us, and that prayer is our avenue of communication with you. We know that your Son and His willingness to come and die on the cross, and we do appreciate that, and we do remember that, and we do love Him for that. And we ask that when we fail you, that we remember to go to you and apologize for those things and make it right. We thank you for all the things that you do for us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Yeah.
She called.